Australian Bible Church, October the 9th, 2011. A Presbyterian church following the Bible without qualification, Christ without compromise by faith, as has been the original prescription for the Presbyterian Church of Australia in 1901, and as is appropriate for any church. A people, the people, and the plan. Part 2 from Jeremiah 30, 31, and 33. Last week, we considered a simple scriptural certainty that Israel, despite its provocations, despite its slaying as a nation of Jesus the Christ, so long predicted, so totally triumphant in his suffering, saving role, that this Israel would come back as a nation and in national terms come to this same Jesus whom it crucified in an historical panorama of agony and anguish, contempt and dispersion, crowned with a continuity that nothing could slay. This return would bring them to the brink of a return to Christ himself in heart and spirit on the part of many, and would come to the brink of a great national love story. God and a nation, and become part of a far broader love story. Thus the Lord would, through that selfsame Messiah to be slain by Israel, move towards the Gentiles, and this was foreseen over a half a millennium before the slaying ever occurred. In Isaiah 42:6 and 49:6, the slaying being famously apparent in 52 and 3 of Isaiah. In 42:6 and 49:6, it indicates one basic fact. Israel is not the only recipient of the Messiah or the Gospel. That's too little. This vast love story is moving through certain preliminary scenes and acts, but is moving to one grand finale, that same Christ, that same slain one, that same one wrought up in the midst of this great love story towards Israel. This forgiving, seeking love story, this same Christ would spread his gospel, his glory, his pardon, his peace, his power, his truth to the entire world. Kings should shut their mouths at him. Never would they have heard such love as that of this love story. Thus the entire family of God, and you see something of that in Revelation 7, where you've got these people of Israel, they're Christians in that case, and they've got the Gentiles there. Two groups of the vast, innumerable assembly, please note, Jehovah's Witness nonsense makers who twist things so. So this brings a reconciling of many amid the Gentiles and other nations. Jeremiah 16. I don't know how often people realize this gem in Jeremiah 16 has this as well as does Isaiah. That this same thing will go to the Gentiles who are abandoning the follies of their false beliefs in large numbers will notoriously themselves come to this Christ. Look at Jeremiah 16:19. O Lord, my strength and my fortress, my refuge in the day of affliction, the Gentiles shall come to you from the ends of the earth and say, surely our fathers have inherited lies, worthlessness and unprofitable things. A man make gods for himself which are not gods. Therefore, behold, I will this once cause them to know. I will cause them to know my hand and my might. And they shall know that my name is the Lord. As in Romans 11. Where there is a great figure, botanical figure, a tree. The Jews who are out are brought in. The Jews who are in brief are brought out. The Gentiles who hadn't believed are grafted into the same tree on the same basis of the same God and the same Word and the same power and the same gospel and the same total situation of God and man and repentance and faith and the works that God Himself will do. Proclaiming death, I will be your destruction. There is this great love story that stops at nothing except the truth. And holds back in nothing, even obliterating death, bringing life and immortality to life. What is the good of religions which are not able to bring you to God and to the whole ground of our yearning, which is the fact that we're made for Him, and if we're not with Him, and if we're not with Him, that then there is nothing but yearning and burning and turning this way and that, like scatterbrained dogs which don't know their master. The current world is just like that. Objectively, as we saw last week, it's that Israel defined as out, in, out, in. True of no other nation and no other people. It is that selectively defined Israel which is in view. That same Messiah that they crucified is the same one that their own Psalms relate to. And you read in Psalm 55:22, cast your burden upon the Lord and He will sustain you. And the world is not sustained. It is fearful and upset and distressed and in anguish and scatterbrained and saying maddening taunts with atomic power, ready perhaps to scatter dispersion over the entire Middle East of radioactive materials if the reports that Iran has got a botched job of North Korean and German radioactive machinery afoot so that there might be an explosion which would dirty the whole area. Man and madness are becoming twins more and more where Christ has not become the source for repentance and salvation. Peter declares, cast your care upon Him because He cares for you. Don't cast yourself away. Cast your care. Be selective. Get it. Dump it. Use a spiritual tip truck. And knowing He cares for you, be unburdened. So that in peace and power, with the presence of God, you may pursue an intelligent, imaginative, wise, and restful course with courage and character built in. Now that this Israel is back, part of the total program, and like all parts, like the little toe, still part of the foot. Not to be disdained because it's only a part. We are only a part, we Gentiles. So this Israel is back. And the world is very disturbed, like chooks, fowls disturbed by a fox. They're awakened. They're saying, cuckoo, cuckoo. They're upset. Here's Israel back. What, goodness gracious, is God going to start interfering? Forgetful that man is interfering. The programs that God has written in our DNA make us up physically. The programs that God has written in the Bible shake us up spiritually and morally. And the gospel of God takes us up so that we might know Him. Without Him, we are just what we look like as a people. Neurotic, uncivil, rude, disorderly, corruptive, disruptive, proud, self-satisfied, you name it. And they all interact like vast explosive chemicals. And the world is beginning to realize that it really is true. It doesn't work. The Lord has many means with one result. Israel now awaits a vast conversion to the power of the Spirit as predicted in Zechariah, in the same chapter which predicted its return, in effect, and the huge triumphs which it had in 1948, 1967, 1973, as if God Himself were at work, which is precisely what happened. And in that same chapter, the outpouring of the Spirit of grace and supplication that they might turn to Him. 2,000 years they have had to turn, the Gentiles. What if some of the Gentiles have had this 2,000 years to enter into delightful, designed, direct relationships with God. Have the Jewish people come back en bloc. A large number in the nation of Israel now settled in its place, or part of it. What if many of the Gentiles have the Jews come back before they do, if they ever do? The Jews will assuredly come back, but many Gentiles will be beaten to the post by returning Jews who have suffered for 2,000 years. Slower even than that is there to be a hole in heaven where some Gentile might have been, who didn't even take 2,000 years to heart, to come himself. Turn back history. In Isaiah's days, you see in chapters 13, 14, 39, there was a prediction of an assault by Babylon, an assault on Israel. It was to occur because of their manifold sins, repentance, afar off, reluctance, and just like this country. They had been going slavishly and servile to unspiritual godlessness as if they were made for it, like this country. They didn't seem to care about the consequences, like this country. They seem to follow madnesses, like this country, as if they were in some way intoxicated. It seemed to throw off the things with which they were founded when the British Empire began this nation. It's a colossal ethical duty to defame God, to mock him, to have twisted stories instead of truth taught in the name of religion in schools, to have attacks on his creation, attacks on his name, to have morals invented, which you must do, which are part of culture as king, the new God of Australia, increasingly there. You do it or we'll find you or put you in prison. Eh, Mr. Bob? And so it is happening. And so it happened. So they went to Babylon. And God predicted in Isaiah 44 and 45 that after they went, Isaiah was speaking before they went, but God said, now after you've gone to Babylon, which Jeremiah said would be for 70 years, and you come back, a certain king is going to send you back from your exile. Here's his name, Cyrus. That's it, Cyrus. God says in Isaiah, I have named that king Cyrus. And the reason I've named it, he intimates, is so that you will know that God rules, that God cares for his people, that God knows what he's doing, that history is not a block of a blockhead. It is planned amidst a rebellious people with precision like clockwork, so that Daniel was able to predict the time of the death of Christ at approximately 30 AD, which was fulfilled. When you are dealing with God, you're dealing with precision. The precision in our DNA, the precision of the information, and the separate information about how to handle information, like a dictionary, these systems are filled with the most intricate intimacies of mathematical ingenuity you could imagine. It's even hard to get the mind around it apparently at all, let alone make it. Man is made to make, but he seems to forget that he never made himself or what he's made of. He just snippets bits and pieces of his DNA and does this and that, like someone polishing the car. And comes away with the extravagant notion that he's a very fine, bright fellow. Of course he's bright. God made him in his image. But he is just dust compared to what made the brightness as a creation outside himself. If then God is so reliable, and his word is so clear and so sure concerning, for example, one nation, or the fact that he spoke man into existence. Life was literally spoken into existence with the construction of its programmatic basis, apart from anything else. If God is so reliable and his word is so clear for one nation and in many ways, what of the world? This is an example for the world to heed. This is not an undue focus on one thing. It's saying, look at that and learn for yourselves. It applies to them, it applies to you. You forget to see there is plan and purpose. Apply it to yourself. That's for one out of the rest. Didn't he say it's too small a thing just to save the people in Israel, those who will be his? But he will have the gospel to the earth. And so he says to one, he says it to all, with the same reliability as to the one where you see it so well attested. In Isaiah 45:22, look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God. There is no other. I have sworn by myself. The word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that to me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall make a vow. Surely none, no one, surely one will say, in the Lord I have righteousness and strength. Notice, not for the Lord I have done this and that, but in the Lord I have. This is a gift, as in Romans 5:17, of righteousness. In the Lord I have righteousness and strength. There's your deposit, there's the repository, there's the righteousness, there's the gift, there's the basis, there's the passport, there's the visa. Christ did it, it's available, take it freely. It goes on, in him they shall come, and all shall be ashamed who are incensed against him. It is a mission, a message, the gospel for one and for all. Those who insist on rebellion will find due place where the darkness may be experienced. But the world, for all that, and I'm looking forward to this, is going to be filled, not with rebellious writings as now, but with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. That's the word of God. I am looking forward to this. I am weary of the grievous mismatch of the glorious inheritance of man and the horrible way he treats it. I am looking forward to seeing this. Is there any comfort in hiding from God? Or just being patient and saying, well, I suppose I've got to put up with it all. Patience is good. Faith is better. You must interpret what you have patience for with a faith which does not fail to take hold of the promises and to know that patience is for a purpose. It's part of a program. It's not a substitute for faith or the moving of mountains by faith. An active, practical faith, acting on the promises of 2 Peter 1, is required. All things, it says, that you need for godliness are promised. Right. So if there's something in the way of godliness in your life, ask for it. If at first you don't receive it, ask God to examine your heart. If you still don't receive it, tell God that you're willing, whatever it is, so long as it's righteous and good in his sight. Get after it. If it's necessary for godliness, it's yours. Don't take no for an answer, because this is a promise. Last week we were looking at what is now a contemporary prophetic fulfillment, and I've referred to it already. The second phase for Israel, since we're looking at that evidential basis for one thing, first back, as in Ezekiel 37 in the picture of bones being gathered from all over the world, brought back to Israel physically to become a nation once more, as happened in 1948 in May. And then, secondly, the spiritual transformation of that self-same defined Israel in that they will make the governors of Judah like a firepan in the woodpile and like a fiery torch in the sheaves. They shall devour all the surrounding peoples. 48, 67, 73, on the right hand and on the left. But Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place. Oh, in her own place, yes! Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be inhabited. Yes, yeah, step one. Step two, in her own place. Step three, Jerusalem. Now, am I clear? Jerusalem is going to be established. Good, next. In her own place, yes, yes. And anything more? Yes, it's Jerusalem I'm talking about. If you couldn't be clear on that, what could you be clear on? Defined by context, defined by statement. The glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem shall not become greater than that of Judah. In other words, we're even looking at elements of the said specific Jerusalem. Then same chapter of Zechariah, the outpouring of the Spirit, which we await ardently, the 2,000 years of suffering and anguish, pogroms, persecutions, pillages, inquisitions, hatred, detestations, revilings, contempt, distortions of evidence of what has been done industrially, botanically, agriculturally, diplomatically by Israel for those with an invidious and odious hatred. It will stop. The Spirit of God will penetrate as it will have penetrated by that time so many Gentiles. The same Spirit, the same God, the same gospel will come and give grace. Make haste, therefore, anyone who hears this, to have for your part, man, woman, or child, that humble and contrite heart that Isaiah 66 speaks of. To this one will I look, to him who is of a humble and a contrite heart. You've got all that you've been given. Don't parade it as though you made it. A contrite heart. Make sure that you get it, it's available. So that whether Jew or Gentile, you may wait on the Lord. Process every detail of your troubles, your circumstances, the difficulties, the problems, the weights, the burdens. Process the burdens. Take time to be holy. Work in the presence of the Lord. Wait upon him. Commit your way to him. Cast your cares upon him. Trust him as you've done it. Rest in him when it is done. Await with expectation the results. And so walk in the Spirit and walk with the Lord. Adai is pregnant with prophetic power. There is to be a war. Made in the power and dignity of deity himself on those surrounding and invasive peoples which will try to obliterate Israel. It is not difficult to see. NASA would like to obliterate him. It would appear that Iran's president would like to obliterate them. Obliteration of Israel has been a task for the pan-Islamic whole. So that when we read that God will confront, disperse, and defeat an array of peoples seeking to obliterate Israel, to take it over, to destroy it, we're right up with the times. It's contemporary. And the site is Jerusalem. It's just like Dunkirk. It is significant. It's not the war, but it is a significant detail to be known. It is like landing in Normandy. It is not the war, but it is a central focus of the war and an important part and place of the strategy of the war. So with Jerusalem. How many people seem to want to escape reality, whether in naturalistic substitutes for creation or in phenomenal fantasies about Israel? Israel is a block, like a course at the university, on a topic which has a place in a system which helps you to be guided. You don't need to go overboard about it, one way or the other. It's there, know it. Acknowledge it, learn from it. Jerusalem is not less than a stage for Christ. He died there. He rose there. He returned there. He is to return there, as in Zechariah 14. Jerusalem is not a plaything of thought. It is an operating surgery of God. So each of us has our individual place in the Lord. That's that. This is this. Man, woman, or child, each of us has a place in the divine strategy, in the divine call, in the divine appointments. Daniel had it, Joseph had it, Moses had it, small and great have had it. All these things are going to be made very sure. Are very sure. In Jerusalem, Christ paid enough to cover all. to redeem one by one whosoever should come. You see that in John 10, 9, 27, 28, if anyone enter the door, which is Christ, self-defined, several things will happen. One, they will be saved. Each one, together, this group, will be saved. Each person will be saved. Two, will go on out in a familiar fashion, finding pasture under the tending care of the continuing shepherd who, being risen, is able to act. Three, will not perish. Four, will have eternal life. Five, will not be snatched away. Will be kept. Surgery of God. That's where the operation was done. Mocking God can bring mockery right back. And even now, as Mother here of Malaysia pointed out, millions, tens of millions of Mohammedans throughout the world, and in 50 years they haven't fixed up Israel once and for all. What's the matter with them? Well, the matter, of course, is that Allah doesn't have the power. God says this will happen, it does. Allah indicates what he wants, it doesn't happen. Might is where reality is. Reality is God. What then of Jerusalem in the time of the consummation? It will, of course, be a Christian city. As we've just been seeing, they will look upon him whom they have pierced. This will be a Christian city. The old covenant, the sacrificial past, is now consummated in the Messiah, as in Hebrews, as in Isaiah. Accordingly, in Christ alone, this city of restored Judah will be one of the vindicated, a vindicated and victorious acclamation of Jesus Christ. There's the site, there's the center, there's the surgery, here's the result. The key is the King. All imagery makes way for its new place in him. Finally, we look at Jerusalem and the monolith of the Messiah a little further. After all, never forget Jerusalem is the place where the Lord was crucified. Jerusalem is the place where he's crucified not only for Jews but for Gentiles. Jerusalem is the place where the Jews were used to begin the early church and the apostles were the leaders. Jerusalem is the place from which it went forth for such as Paul to the Gentiles. So that people drawn from Jew and Gentile should all be spiritual in the same direction, the same center, the same focus, the same power, the same God, in the splendor of mercy. God thus becomes Father to this beleaguered people and to all those Gentiles who, beleaguered by sin and confusion and wickedness and corruption in their particular nations, are in similar need of protection from infection, protection from confections of foolish religions, protection from those withering blasts of foolish philosophy, which now, as before, come in the area of knowledge falsely called, and in this case, science falsely called. Science, like a corrupt billionaire, I speak only of what's using science, not of the entirety of it, has used its name to forge links with what has no logical evidential basis whatsoever, to force people to listen, to insist that they heed, to take action if they won't, to withhold places at the university from them if they do not believe in magic and fairy tales, and insist on a rigorous, rational basis to show what happens by what we see, whether of the past or the present. But the divine determination is to bring this people back, but also to bring Gentiles back. And the Gentiles have their own rigors, just as the Jews have theirs. We're all being tested. So what was low is exalted, what is exalted is abased. I repeat, Jerusalem is a key. What's London or Paris or Moscow or New York? Compared in spiritual terms with the sight of the suffering servant and the sacrificial reality of salvation. It shouts its message. Is this doubtful? Is this whole combination of the gospel of Christ, the going of Israel, the returning of Israel, the outpouring of the Spirit, the confrontation of its enemies, the deliverance of the church, the outpouring of his Spirit amongst the Gentiles, is this whole work that comes into the Old Testament merging into the New Testament merging into the return of Christ, is this whole thing doubtful? Subject to change? To editorial pens? Will some special circumstances alter this simple scenario? Can you unravel the earth then? That's what a question God asks at the end of Jeremiah 31 and 33, twice. Can you unravel the earth? If you can alter the divine arrangements concerning universal astronomy, if you can make the heavens scurry at your command, if you have astral power to alter things, let's hear from you. Then you might think of casting your hand into confronting God and altering the things which he has said. But, says God in Jeremiah 31 and 33 at the ends, do that if you want to alter God's determination. He will. So let all who hear return, just as Israel must, so must each Gentile return from your particular pilgrimage, your particular exile, your particular dispersion from deity. All must return, whatever may be the character or the street in which you live. So let us apply the fact that God does what he says to ourselves. Let us first believe, and then say and then do. Let us not say and not do. Once we have seen, let us say it and do it. Let saying and doing be married. Simple in some things, profound in others. The word of God all comes to pass. It's all to be gathered together in Christ. God has done, as he will do, all things well. Do you know the term true believer? You know how sometimes that's used as a sort of mockery? As if to suggest that the true believer in this, that, or the other is really just a rather prejudiced and somewhat passionate and emotional person who's a true believer, don't you know? Often a take-off on Christian things in some other area. However, true believers, when it's the truth, whether it's found by Pascal, whether it's found by Lord Calvin, Faraday, Newton, when you've got something which is true in some areas for some purposes, does that make you a passionate fool? A priggish philosophical philanderer? Or do you find evidence? We have been looking at the evidence concerning God. Consider also concerning Christ. Not only do we have the matrix of magnificent mind shown in the ingenious interweaving of atoms and molecules and mind and spirit and will and history and forecast, but you also have in Christ the specific delineation of deity, which has been a great pain to do. We have mentioned Jerusalem. That's one of many foci where God has shown his hand. If Christ were mad, the only alternative, if the Son of God be his statement, if he said, before Abraham was, I am, he's either mad or God. How do you find out madness? Is it not between the relation between the mind, which says, this is true, that is true, that is true, this is the perspective, this is how it works, and the fact? It does work this way. That is true. You verify, you check. His mind says this, the facts are that. Let's see how they compare. No mind has ever had, to any man on this earth, such a magnificent power to predict, to analyze, to work, such a magnificent heart to do, such a combination of doing and saying, such power to cover millennia ahead with precision. The words of Christ, whether they are moral or spiritual, or intellectual, or historical, or prophetic, come to pass. That is the sanest that anyone has ever been. And just as is the sanest by verification, let's use some scientific method here, so is truth standing, says God, not here, not there, Enter at the door. You can't get into the window. Enter at the one that God has focused. There's no one else. Who else has come and done it? Who else has put himself on the cross? Who else has put himself in the marketplace? Who else has spoken to the critics and answered them effectually in every case? Who else has put himself exposed to miracles or madness and come true with the miracles and the test? Who else has shown his hands, shown his face, shown his heart, and done all according to centuries of prediction that it would be so? There is no competition. Therefore, when all is said and done, we've looked at Jeremiah, we've looked at a lot of other things which merge with it, and we've seen one God, one Christ, one way, one salvation, one power, one comfort, one conversion, one Holy Spirit, one conviction of sin, righteousness, and judgment, one open door, one glory. We have seen salvation in one place. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the grace of the face of Christ Jesus, in which is the glory of God. We thank you did such a little thing. That is, you made a baby. Such an infinite thing. That is, you became man. Such a straightforward thing. You died for sin. Such a staggering thing. You rose from the dead. Yet it all fits. It's all part of your glory. Help us, therefore, not to stand apart as if we were disassembled letters in words which disappear from a page, but to have united hearts, putting simple trust and faith in thee, receiving grace, being sure of redemption, receiving power, direction, and living an exciting, peaceful, dynamized, enabled life as we are meant to do in Christ for Jesus' sake. Amen.